is found in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Exodus 19, verses 7 through 9. And it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do.' And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever.' And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." May God have a blessing on the reading of his word.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, Jesus, we say thank you for allowing us to be in your house of worship upon this holy Sabbath day. Please usher our hearts and minds into your most holy, precious place. Please allow us to escape for these few precious moments the burdens, cares, concerns, and worries of this life, to reflect upon your goodness, grace, mercy, and everlasting love. On this Sabbath day, please teach us about your everlasting love. Please teach us that your love is limitless, for you have given the best that heaven has to offer in your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, allow your words to be spoken and lessons to be received, so that we will be drawn into a closer covenant relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and welcome here to the Joy of Troy Assembly of Adventist Church. In February, every year, in February, in particular this week, on this weekend, at this time of year, young and old, mature or regal, the fancy or sophisticated, black or white, elegant or common, conservative or progressive, many couples of many different nationalities and ethnic persuasions think about love. Love. It's the time of year, no matter if you are single or married, newlywed or recently engaged, never been betrothed or yet have taken the proverbial plunge, it's an opportunity to reflect, to even reminisce about your true love, your first love, its purpose, its potential, its allure, its passion, its meaning. In our pluralistic social media society, love has been marginalized, unfortunately, commercialized, demonized, yet romanticized and marketed to advertise just about anything, from flowers to sports cars, the candies, the clothes, electronics, or appliances. The true meaning of love has been lost. It's been clouded or shrouded by its true biblical definition. Unfortunately, love has been replaced by sex. The American Heritage Dictionary defines love, number one, as an intense affection for another person based upon familiar or personal ties. Number two, it's defined as a strong affection for attachment to another person based upon regards of shared experiences or interests. And number three is just the base carnality of man. It describes love purely as a sexual desire. What is the biblical definition of love? 2 Corinthians 5:14 states that love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Romans 13 states, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of love itself. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 states, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depths, and the height, to know that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be fulfilled with all fullness of God. Proverbs 18:17 states, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. Jeremiah 31:3 states, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. 1 John 4:19 states, we love him because he first loved us. Amen? 1 Peter 1:8-9 states, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with an unspeakable and full of glory. Which means that even though we may not see the promise as of yet, God's love is so sustaining that we believe in what we do not see by faith because of God's love. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you those of you may who may have it can look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. New Testament. Once you found it, say amen. Charity here is defined as love in the New Testament that Paul wrote. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own. It is not easily provoked, thinking no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Bearing all things, believing all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought of a child, thought as a child rather. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part that, but then, shall I know, even as also I am now known, and abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen? John 3:16, which is one of my favorite, says that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. Would you love something so much that you would give one of your children? Would you give your daughter, Bill? He shook his head, quick, no. That's love. That's true love. Love is not an emotion or a feeling or a sexual desire in essence on its own. Or an attraction by itself. It is a complete covenant relationship and total commitment despite the circumstances. Genesis has recorded the Bible's first marriage. Genesis also records the Bible's first family. However, if you indulge with me for a moment here this morning, I believe Exodus describes probably the first grand royal wedding. And when as I read this and began to prepare for this sermon, royal, I can't even use the word royal to describe what takes place here in Exodus. Because royal has been belittled to the royalty we have here on this planet. And you can't qualify God as the Queen of England or qualify God as the monarch of Monaco. You can't qualify him like that, can we? There was a wedding in the Old Testament in Genesis between Isaac and Rebekah. Remember that? Had a wedding, had a feast. There was also another wedding between Jacob and what he thought was Rebekah, which was Leah, which was a trick. This was totally different. This was a spectacle beyond all measure. This was an event. This was bigger than fireworks. You know how you get ready for the 4th of July fireworks, everyone goes down, you wait till sun sets so you can see it? This was bigger than that. I would call it a majestic, celestial, out of this world, extraordinary event. Monumental. It wasn't the wedding of the century or the wedding of the millennia. This was the wedding for all mankind. Can I get a witness? I remember in junior high school, nearly 35 years ago, my parents woke me up early in the morning. He said, "You might want to check this out." So I went into the family room. It was the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana at St. Paul's Cathedral. Huge celestial hall. Twice the length of a football field. A few years ago, I did that to my son. I woke him up. We all went downstairs and saw the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Regal, royal, horse-drawn chariots. But this was different. This was a ceremony like none other. What makes this unique? What makes this so extraordinary? What makes this majestic is that God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, was the pastoral ministering administrator and the groom all in one. Amen? Never in earth's history, recorded in the good book, has this ever happened since or before. Every wedding has its own vibe. Every wedding has its own rhythm, its own cadence, has its own spirit. Some get started late. Some move slow. Some it is too hot, or the air conditioning is on too long, and you're freezing cold. Some has its own essence, has its own enthusiasm. There's a vibe. There's an energy. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Has its own energy. Its own solemnity. Do you remember your wedding day? For those of you who've been married. Do you remember your wedding ceremony? I missed out on somebody's. I was here to see it. But I was doing a good deed and missed the whole thing. I was running somebody's father way across over the East Green Bush to the reception hall to deliver something. They said, "Brother, we're going to get back. We're going to get back." I was too late. Do you remember your ceremony? Do you remember the day of the week that you got married? Do you remember the exact time you said, "I do"? Was it a warm summer day? Or was it a bright morning of the spring of dew? Was it a crisp autumn day and the sun twinkling through the changing colors of the leaves? Was it hot or cold? Was it windy or cloudy? Did it rain? Was your wedding indoors or outdoors? Was it a traditional wedding? Or did you have one of those destination weddings? One of my fraternity brothers got married in St. Thomas. He invited everybody down to see the wedding. Then he videotaped it and streamed it 2 hours post live on the internet after he got married. Some of you in this audience have been married a long time. I'm going to pick on you, Sister Simmons. Some of them have been married for over 60 years. Do you remember your day? She shakes her head. You remember Elder Simmons? He's slow. 60 years. I believe Martha and Cleo have been married for well over 50. 60. Two in the club. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. God bless. Pam and Marty, you've been married 2 or 3 times, I believe. 3. 16 years. Do you remember your day? Eric and Candy, I don't know how long you've been married. 25. Amen. I'm very, very glad to state that 10 years ago and 75 minutes ago, upon this very time, at 400 Northwest 118th Avenue in Plantation, Florida, Helen Elizabeth Swaby, the daughter of Werner and Alva Swaby of Lockahatchie, Florida, agreed to marry Pedro McKnight Jr. Amen? The son of Sally and Pedro McKnight Sr. of Rochester, New York, in Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church on February 15, 2004. The ceremony was scheduled at 10 a.m. in the morning. It was a Sunday morning. I believe we had every element that weather had to offer on that Sunday morning. For we had sunshine, rain, we had a hot day. It was a crisp morning. It began early in the morning. It was like pouring buckets. And I remembered, oh my gracious, I remembered the planning for that wedding. I'm a planner, but my wife is on a whole nother level. Organized to the T. I plan conferences, I plan events for the fraternity, my engineering business. All the men realize you sit your car in neutral, you slide back, and you let them run. That's why I went to East Greenbush. Because I saw my brother's face. My wife said, we live there. He knows where to go. He'll go. So I ran. 10 years ago, it was Valentine's Day weekend. 10 years ago, it was a weekend very much like this weekend, a snowstorm. A lot of my relatives are stuck trying to get to South Florida. I talked to my brother last night, talked to my mom. My mom recounted to me that they were in Rochester, the Monroe County Airport. The flight was overbooked. The ticket counter lady told my mother, "Oh, your tickets are good, Mrs. McKnight, they're good. If you're bumped today, we can get you out late tomorrow, and we'll put you up in a hotel in D.C., and you'll get to Fort Lauderdale about 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock on Sunday." My mother's like, "Oh, no, that won't work. That's unacceptable." You want to see someone pulling the Lord's coattail at a ticket counter? That was my mom. After you allow God to choose and select the correct person for you, after you allow God to make sure that this is the person that you should be with, what is the number one thing? What is the first thing you have to do in planning a wedding? Anybody? Pray. What's the next thing you have to do? Most important thing. Pray again, Martha said. Pray again. Connie said pray. Martha said pray again. Well, the proposal is done. What do you do? What's the first thing you need to do in planning a wedding? After you pray again. And like Elder McLean told us, you continue to pray. You don't stop praying. He told me, he said, Pedro, if you pray 3 times a day, once you're engaged, you pray 9 times a day. You celebrate 3 times more. The first thing you do, say it again. You set a date. There you go. You set a date. After you set the date, what's the next thing you do? You create a budget. Okay. You have your wish list. This is what I would like. This is what I would like. You create your venue. You have to pick a location. So the first thing you do is figure out where you want your wedding to be, where you would like to be married. You need to choose an ideal location. You need to choose a location that has clear lines of sight. You need to choose a location that there's no obstruction of views, excellent acoustics, and excellent ambiance and presence. The Plantation SDA Church that Helen had chosen, I've never seen this church before. Helen told me, she said, Pedro, she said, we looked around. There's many churches in South Florida. The church that she was a member of was just not big enough for us to have our wedding in. So we rode around. And we pull up into this church, and it was regal. It was elegant. It had perfect views of the altar. It was shaped like an amphitheater. No bad seat in the house. If a lady with a huge hat sit in front of you, you can still see the pulpit. No bad sight lines. It had one of the best organs I've ever heard in my life. Huge baby grand piano. Not baby grand, huge grand piano. Huge amphitheater. The acoustics were awesome. The church was decorated with flowers, full floor arrangements. The sanctuary in the hall was decked out. For me, the magnitude of the event did not really hit me. It didn't hit me until Saturday night. Can I get one more time, Sister Simmons? It was the rehearsal. You see, that Sabbath, I had relatives I've never seen in church before. Never. I had an uncle who told my father, he said, Ped, when your baby boy get ready to get married, I will meet you at church for early morning prayer meeting, and I won't leave until sundown. I said, really? And you know what? He was there. We arrived at Eliatha SDA Church. Sabbath school was packed, shoulder to shoulder, at 8:45. Not 9:15 or 9:30, at 8:45, Sabbath school was packed. You know why? Because early morning prayer meeting was packed. And sitting in the front row was a whole generation of uncles I've known all my life. And I was shocked. Sitting in the front row, my father said, there must be a God. They were sitting in the front row. And they were with us all day. We had service. Helen had prepared an elegant meal. It was at her house. House was packed. She lived in Lauderdale Lakes. Went that afternoon to AY, had rehearsal that evening. And it was during the wedding rehearsal, like the third time, and we're walking down the aisle, and a good friend of mine looked at me, and my brother looked at me. He said, this is it. This is it, baby boy. This is it. I looked at him, and I was like, wow. In the proverbial words of James Brown, I had a cold sweat. right on the forehead. And I'm going to tell myself, if you ever see our photo album, I had this cloth that Helen got very upset. I carried around this cloth all Sunday. Just dabbed my forehead. It was like a beach towel. Nobody else was nervous on their wedding day, right, guys? Nobody else was nervous, right? You see, for myself, the only experience I had in the wedding was giving three toasts. I've given three toasts since the Lord has blessed me during weddings. The first toast was to a good friend of mine in high school. I was going to give a toast at his wedding. The second toast I had the opportunity to give was to my older brother's wedding in 1995. And the last one, to this gentleman, I gave the toast at his wedding reception. Wedding reception. But that was nothing. You're the main character in your own event. Giving a toast is nothing. But here we go. How do we get here? What happened? As I began to prepare the sermon, I started thinking, when did God and the children of Israel actually get engaged? Was there engagement? Let's look this up. Genesis chapter 12, Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Before Abraham had his name Abraham, he was known as Abram. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here the Lord extended a commitment, a promise to keep his promise to Abraham. They became, as we would say, engaged. Let's fast forward. Abram's name is changed from Abram to Abraham. The Lord blesses him with a son at 110 years old. Abram goes to sacrifice his son, and he seals his commitment to God, and God realizes that now this man is worthy. He is worthy to be my chosen. Abraham dies. He has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son, right? How many sons did Isaac have? Two. His sons were Jacob and Esau. Through this, he kept his promise. Through the birthright, we're not going to go through the whole story, but the birthright was ultimately given to Jacob. Jacob had how many sons? 12. Those 12 sons became the children of Israel. And it was 400 years later that now we are here. Now we are here. Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. I do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Do you understand what happened right there? Many of you don't even realize what you said during the ceremony. All you heard was the pastor speaking. So they called your name. Do you take her to be your lawfully wedded wife? Who gets asked first in the wedding ceremony? The male or female? Who gets asked first? A lot of quietness out there now. Who gets asked first? Lord, you were married 2 weeks ago. See, he don't even know. It seems a blur. That's what I'm saying. See, that's what I'm saying. It's the shock and awe of the moment. Who gets asked first? Who gets asked first? The male gets asked first. The question is why? Say it again, elder. The male is supposed to be the priest of his home. He is the hand of God where the promise is kept, the proverbial ark. The birthright, the spiritual birthright given to the family is given through the priest. The priest is supposed to be the man who's the head of the home, the spiritual guardian of the gate, the proverbial protector of the hearth. He receives the promise. Unless he extends and receives that, he cannot extend and invite his bride in. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's move down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there was thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly, for the voice of the trump sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Shock and awe. Can you imagine that? Shock and awe. The venue for this was Sinai. By any standard, Mount Sinai will be just another peak in a regional landscape in southern Sinai. This mountain is neither the highest mountain in the region or the most dramatic approach. There's no soaring apex reaching to the heavens, but this is the mountain that God had chosen. This is the mountain that God had chosen to make his covenant relationship with Israel. It is the mountain where God met the children of Israel, and more importantly, it is the mountain that God has selected. And I wondered why. Looking through Google Maps and looking at the region, it was an area that all the people could be in the presence of God, all of Israel. The Bible records over 400,000 people leaving Egypt. Can you imagine that? 400,000 people in one area. Is that about right? Say it again. Triple that. And that says about 1.3 million. I don't think there is any amphitheater in the world or any plane in the world can hold 1.3 million at one time. But when you look at, when you get home, go Google Sinai, southern Sinai. All the other terrain is peakish, is mountainous, but this is one area, wasn't the highest peak, but they could hold everyone at one time. Imagine that. It would take you approximately 3 hours to climb to top of Mount Sinai. My Sinai is 7,490 feet high. I start thinking, 7,498 feet, 3 hours to hike up to the top. Here at this ceremony, here at this point, the Lord reveals his Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have any other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a, what? Jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor that stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thundering and lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak with us, and we will hear. But do not let God speak, lest we die. Shock and awe. These were wilderness rules. These were rules given to them in the wilderness to sear their relationship, their covenant relationship with God, that it will not be broken. These were wilderness rules. These were rules that were given to them that they will maintain their relationship with him and see it through to the other side. These were wilderness rules. Amen? But the Old Testament church went into the wilderness because they refused to obey God. The New Testament church went into the wilderness because they dared not to disobey God. We're at a point in Earth's history where God is calling us back. He's calling us back to our first love. He's calling us back to when we first were committed and we first were convicted. God is calling you and I to a place that we should reminisce about the original one. Too many of us are deviating from the path. We're splintering our relationship, we're splintering our time and our covenant relationship with him. He's calling you and I to a greater place, a greater moment. Imagine this. That was the last time God himself was here, God the Father. The next time God the Father will be present, and he will be present when his son returns again for the second time. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God has stated to the children of Israel that there are blessings in this covenant relationship with me. There are blessings to be counted among the righteous. There's blessings to be married to God himself. There's a commitment. Verse 28, verse 1, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, They shall not come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand to do, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. The Lord shall establish thee in an holy place unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. With the blessings also comes the curses. Verse 15, chapter 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall thou basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall send upon thee curses, vexations, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou destroy and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doing, wherefore thou hast forsaken me. You know, yesterday and Thursday, almost like one day because of all the snow, it said that the Virginia State Courthouse, the highest court in the state of Virginia, has decided not to repeal or to fight the constitutionality of same-sex marriage. And it's dawning upon me, that the vestiges and the virtues that this country was founded upon are being mired and compromised. And I'm not here to preach a political philosophy or anything like that, but I will tell you this, that God will not honor disobedience forever. He's not going to bless it for a prolonged period of time. God's hand is stayed, quoting 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 17, when Elijah came against God and said, I am the only one left in the land. And God told him, no. What did he say? He said, there are many others who have not bowed their heads to Baal. There's a remnant left in the United States of America. There's a remnant. Are you part of it? You don't have to answer that to me. You know if you're part of it by what you do in the quietness of your own home. You know if you're part of it when you're with your friends, if you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You know if you're part of it when you have an opportunity to do wrong, but you choose to do right if no one else is looking at you because it's the right thing to do. God is looking for that remnant. And God will wait and stay the hand of execution upon this planet and this country until he sees fit. But it's important that we become part of that remnant. Because God's promise that was made on the covenant of Sinai has maintained until this day. The Ten Commandments has never been abolished. Despite what people may say, the Ten Commandments have never been done away with. Has God divorced you? We've strayed away many times from him, but has he ever divorced you? No. He's called us into a covenant relationship for eternity. It's up to you to ask yourself, what do you want your destination to be? Where do you want to live out eternity? This story is not complete. For in Revelation, it talks about a city. Have mercy, Lord. It talks about a city whose foundations and creation is not made by the hands of man. It talks about an emerald city that one day will descend through the clouds of glory. It talks about a celestial city. And it's interesting that the reception, have mercy, Lord, the reception That wedding feast will take place in heaven. Amen? God did not have the reception at Mount Sinai. The Bible doesn't record that. The Bible does record, though, that there will be a wedding feast. Can I get a witness? There will be a feast and wedding of the wedding feast in heaven. In heaven, I don't know who's going to be cooking, but I know it's going to be the best chefs on the that the universe will ever have. What do you say? Martha said the food would be raw. All I know, it will be done. Whether it will be raw, cooked, steamed, filleted. In the words of David, if I could just get there. If I could be the waiter. To hold the pitcher of water, I know I got into the gate. There will be a wedding feast. There will be a celestial wedding feast. A reception beyond all measure. And what happened at Sinai will be insignificant because this hall, this wedding table will be as long as the eye can see. This hall, the maitre d' himself, Jesus Christ, will greet every one of us hand by hand, whisper to you. Our reception was at the Renaissance Hotel, I believe. And part of the wedding duties as bride and groom is to greet your guest. And we stood in that receiving line greeting our guest. And one of Helen's friends is an artist, created a portrait of us, and all the wedding guests signed this portrait. It was a painting. We have it in our house. It's too big to hang up. I don't know where to put it. So we have it in the house, in the basement. And maybe one day, the Lord bless us, finish, we'll hang it up down there. But I was thinking, wouldn't it be grand to stand that receiving line waiting to shake Christ's hand? Just think about that. Sometimes people get tired of waiting. You ever go to a wedding? Man, when they gonna serve the food? It's hot out here. When they gonna serve the food? It's been all day. You know they were late. It started on time. When they gonna get done with this? On that day, there will be no complaining on that day. Trust me. For some have waited an eternity. For others, they've waited and sacrificed their life. For others, they paid the ultimate price to be in that great reception hall. But Christ himself will be in that receiving line with God the Father. Who knows, your guardian angel may be by your side guiding you to your table. You may ask the question, how in the world did I get here? He may say, I was praying for you. It's at the point where you and I need to determine, do you want to attend this wedding? Do you want to be in this wedding party? I had a good friend of mine who got married, and all of our guys who grew up in the neighborhood were not asked to be in the wedding party. And a lot of hurt feelings took place. A lot of hurt feelings. So I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you don't have to have me in the wedding. He looked at me. He said, you don't want to be in my wedding? I said, hey, man. I said, we grew up with a lot of people. I don't want you. These guys are upset. A lot of feelings were getting hurt. People were saying things. I said, I'll just go to the wedding. So I came to his house and told him this. And I was walking out the house. And his father had a conversation. I remember him walking out the house following me. And he said, Pedro, he said, you know, you were always going to be in the wedding. He said, but I was surprised you would say that. I said, all I want to do is attend. That's what I want to be. I don't care how I get to heaven. I could be on the cleanup crew. I could be serving KP duty. So long as I'm in heaven, I know I got there. He said, McKnight, last Sunday, Hugh and I stayed here to win. About 3 o'clock, clean up the church. If I was cleaning up heaven, sweeping the floor after everybody ate, I know I made it. I'm asking you to renew in your heart and understand that God's love is everlasting. and for you to make a commitment to be committed in the ultimate covenant relationship and to see it through to heaven. Amen. Dear God, Jesus, one day very soon, you will come back to collect all your jewels, all your precious souls here on this earth who've been marred by the devastation of sin, the calamity of injustices, and the perplexities that this life has come to offer because our first parents disobeyed. But I pray, dear God, Jesus, that you will seal us with your everlasting love, that you will seal us with your ultimate covenant relationship, that we will believe until the bitter end and to be received by you and to your crown in heaven. I pray, dear God, Jesus, that you will see us until the end and that you will bless us, keep us strong. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.